Take some time to go before the Lord now and bring those needs and others before Him. Let's open our hearts to the Father who's enthroned in heaven above. Lord, we want to thank and bless You, and we do rejoice in the privilege that we have in prayer. We thank You, Father, that as Your children, Your ear is always turned to us, Your eyes are ever upon us, and most importantly, Your heart is open to us. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who then, as a gift of grace, has offered us salvation. And we can come not only willingly, but boldly before You. And I just thank You once more for the power of prayer, evidenced in the thank yous that we've received today, felt and perceived by so many of us, Father. And we look at prayer not only as something that we ask and get things from You, Lord. It's deeper. It's part of our relationship with You. It's really about our intimacy with You. And I want to thank You, Father, that You do share Yourself with us, that You want us to know and understand Your will. And as we're going to see this morning, that through Your Spirit, You have gifted, You have empowered each and every one of Your children in such a way that we have a part to play in ministry and service. And there's something that is within each of us just waiting to be discovered, waiting to be used, that can bring You glory, that can strengthen the church. And I thank You, Father, for the church. It is not perfect. It will not be this side of heaven. But we're here, Father, not because of who and what we are, but who and what You are. And I want to thank You that, Lord, You see fit to gift us in such a way that we truly do need each other. No one of us is the total package alone. We need to stand together. And I pray that You would pour Your blessing, Your strength into this particular body of Christ, that You will protect us from the challenges and temptations of this world, that You will deepen us in Your walk with You, in our walk with You and in our love with one another. And it is my prayer this morning, Lord, as we look to Your Word, as we study Your Holy Spirit, that somehow through the power of that Word, You will have a blessing prepared for each person that's here, wherever they may be in their walk with You, whatever the deepest, greatest need is on their heart right now. That, Father, You will have something today that will just bless them, that will encourage them, that will strengthen them and draw them closer than ever before with You. Thank You, Father, for who You are. Thank You, Lord, what You're going to do in our midst. And open now our hearts and minds to receive what You have for us in Your Word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to two particular scriptures this morning as we look to the issue of spiritual gifts. First is from 1 Peter 4 and the second from Romans chapter 12. I do encourage you to follow along with scriptures. We encourage you to bring your Bibles with you, even though we give you the Word on the screen here to reinforce that. I think it's an important discipline, a valuable one to have. Be familiar with God's book. Know it inside and out. Where His truth can be found. From 1 Peter 4. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And then from Romans 12, beginning with verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. One of the disadvantages of shopping early for Christmas is that occasionally you forget what you got, or at least where you put it. I know that at least on one or two occasions through the years, we've done that kind of thing. Coming across a present nicely wrapped in Yuletide paper that we hid so well from the kids, we didn't find it again until the 4th of July. Now, when that occurs, it's usually no big deal, because the recipient either comes out ahead either way. They either get a mid-year Christmas gift, which is really kind of neat, or an extra box on their pile the next December 25th. However, I'd like to say that it is a problem, a major problem, if we leave our spiritual gifts unopened. If If we do that kind of thing, something important is lost to Christ and His church when the spiritual gifting we've been given is unopened and unused. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are just another awesome aspect of what He does in and through His people. And along with the fruit of the Spirit, which is something we'll come back and look at next week, the gifts of the Spirit are a practical, personal expression of His power and presence working themselves out through the lives of believers. Now, what are we looking at here? I'd like to sort of frame this by suggesting that the gifts are gifts within a gift. That spiritual gifting is really a set of gifts that come within the bigger gift of the Spirit Himself. And I just want to do that because I want to distinguish between the way Scripture refers to this gift issue. At times, the Spirit is referred to or spoken of as a gift from God. For example, in Acts 1, 4 through 5, Jesus, before His ascension, said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you've heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit indwells us at conversion, when we are baptized in that Spirit, we receive Him as a gift. But here's the great news. He brings additional presence or gifts with Him. There's something more that He brings to supply and share with the children of God." And Paul wants us to understand the gifts, what they are, and how we use them. In 1 Corinthians 12, he writes about spiritual gifts, brothers. "I do not want you to be ignorant." So we're called to put some deliberate effort and attention to this subject and understand what the gifts are all about. Now, the Spirit has made it convenient to remember where the Bible talks about them. This doesn't happen a whole lot, but it's kind of a neat little memory device that you can use to learn where in Scripture the spiritual gifts are spoken of. All you have to do is think of 12 and 4. If you can remember the number 12 and the number 4, you kind of have this zeroed in. I'm talking about chapter numbers, that is. Where do you find the spiritual gift lists, as they call them? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So kind of an easy way to remember where the bulk of the teaching on spiritual gifts are located. Now, when you look at those four passages and you kind of bring them together, in fact, let's bring up this next slide. I've tried to give you a little bit of a comparison slide here. You take the different lists and put them side by side, and when you look, there's a little bit of overlap between them. There are at least 18 different gifts that are mentioned by name. Now, as you look at that chart, is there something else that kind of jumps out from that? You look at those four different lists. Are they alike or are they different? Each one of those lists is what I'm referring to. Generally, no two of them are the same. Isn't that true? It's kind of an interesting thing. And I bring that to your attention only because I would suggest that this is what that means. These lists that we see are illustrative but not exhaustive. In other words, they represent the kind of gifts the Spirit brings God's people. But Paul was not attempting, or Peter with him, not attempting to give us a comprehensive, all-in list of the gifts. In other words, when we look at those, don't think that those are the only spiritual gifts that exist. Because there are several other passages, actually, both Old and New Testament, where additional gifts are mentioned. And as I look at that, what I've come to conclude is that there may actually be almost as many spiritual gifts as there are believers. And I think that's great news, isn't it? That the Spirit has found all kinds of different, almost an infinite number of ways in which He will express Himself through and in His people, empowering you and using you to serve. Now, as far as a working definition of spiritual gifts, this is one of those areas where we kind of have to form that definition from the descriptions the Bible gives us of the gifts in operation. There's no one verse I can point you to or quote you that says something like, "This is what a spiritual gift is." That just doesn't exist. We see them described, we see some of them named, we see them in operation. Now, here are some of the features that I would draw from that observation. Firstly, they're not identical to natural talents or skills. Spiritual gift is a little bit different than a natural talent or skill, though often the two of them work very closely. More often than not, and I'll say more about this later, I think the spiritual gifting that we receive from God augments or supplements the other abilities we're born with. Now, technically, even those are gifts from God, but we'll kind of save that for another subject, all right? It's all of God when it comes down to it. But the point that I'm trying to make is that these are supernatural gifts. And you receive them not with your physical birth or your first birth, but they come to you really subsequent or with your second birth, your spiritual birth, being born again, as Jesus calls it. Try to give you some examples. A born leader, for example, and we know people like that, people that just kind of always seem to be in a leadership role. That quality outside the church, in a secular venture, in a business world or political world, so to speak, would not automatically mean that that person possesses the spiritual gift of leadership. Right? The two may look similar, but they really can be quite different. Now, why would I say that? And it might be true of a public speaker, it might be true of a musician. Well, some of it is because only someone who is born again is eligible for the spiritual gifts. A person who doesn't know Christ, by definition, does not possess the Holy Spirit, so the giftedness of that Spirit isn't in them. And a capacity to lead outside of the church is not instant qualification for leadership within. Now, again, why is that? Well, partly because the tasks involved and the qualities of that leader are different. The mission is not the same. And did you ever notice Jesus has some very different ideas about what a good leader is than the world at large? According to him, the leader does not lord it over others. It's not a power trip. In fact, the leader, who's gifted by the Spirit, desires first of all to serve. So there's a little bit of a difference here. Spiritual gifts may resemble natural abilities, but they're not identical. In fact, the issue here is you cannot tell when a spiritual gift is working so much by what it looks like as by what it accomplishes. Does that make any sense to you? Here's what I'm trying to say. You know that a spiritual gift has been operating because it is bestowed for the purpose of glorifying Christ and building up the church by serving others. And when someone in their ministry accomplishes that, you can be pretty sure that what you have just seen is the gift in action. Okay? It's what the gift does that really sets it apart. That's the thing that we're really looking at. And 1 Corinthians 12:7 calls them the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, here's the definition I will give you to work with. It's what I've kind of boiled it down to. I've tried to make it as short and sweet as I can. I see a spiritual gift as a Spirit-given capacity for ministry. What really is the spiritual gift? It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit, but it is given to you to give you the ability or capacity to minister to God or to His people. And by the way, I'm going to use that word ministry a lot in this message, and I hope you understand by now that I am not the minister of this church. We are all ministers. That's the way Scripture uses that word. My particular ministry is that of pastoring, but we are all in ministry together. Amen? All right, that's, again, just an important understanding here. The gifts of the Spirit are gifts within the gift of the Spirit Himself. The second thing I want you to grasp today is that your spiritual gifts are selected with love and wisdom. I believe that the gifts that each one of you who knows Christ have received have been chosen for you by God with love and wisdom. Now, we all understand something. We know there's a big difference, isn't there, between a gift that you really care about and one that doesn't matter a whole lot. For example, when I go out shopping for an anniversary present for my wife, I work a whole lot harder in that, and I'm willing to spend a whole lot more on that than when the kids come home and they say something like, we need a gift to exchange in band or in class. You know what I'm saying? You know, the $5 gift that you don't really care about, and you probably have something stored away in your closet, the Christmas present you forgot last year is what you pull out, you know, that kind of deal. I just want you to understand when it comes to spiritual gifts, it's not like that regifted fruitcake that keeps going back and forth between the relatives, you know, every holiday season. Like all of the blessings of salvation, your spiritual gifts were bought at the price of Jesus' blood. And they have been bestowed upon you with great attention to the plans and purposes of an eternal God. Your gifting is no accident. And as with all true gifts, here's what makes it amazing. We didn't deserve them. We don't earn them. I mean, isn't that incredible? I mean, isn't that what makes it even just more fantastic when you think about this subject? With a true gift, the giver is under no obligation to give the gift in the first place. And that's totally true of spiritual giftedness. Now, what I want you to notice in your spiritual gift primer, if you will, here's some basic truths about spiritual gifting consist of these particular points. First up, every believer has at least one. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, and I would say likely you have more than that. One is the very minimum. I believe most Christians receive what I would call a gift set or a cluster of gifts, related abilities that God can use in you and through you to minister. Just want to put a couple of scriptures up here, and you'll see a common phrase in all of them. To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And by the way, in the New Testament Greek, grace and gift are the same word. It's charis. So you could kind of interchange them. Wherever you see the word grace, it could be gift. Wherever you see gift in your translations, it could be grace. 1 Peter 4:10, each one of you should use whatever gift he's received. Every believer has at least one. So God only has gifted children. Do you get that picture? Nobody's overlooked here. No exceptions. Secondly, the gifts are given to benefit the cause of Christ. To benefit the cause of Christ. And I think this is huge. Because if you want to get messed up on the subject of spiritual gifts, if you want to misunderstand what they're about, then here's where it may happen. If you think that the gifts are about you, you're wrong. It's like everything else we've been learning about our relationship with Christ. It's not about us, is it? It's never about us. It is always about Him. The real reason for spiritual gifts are to strengthen the church so that it can reach a lost world and thereby exalt Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? The real purpose of the gifts is to strengthen the church through ministry, to reach a lost world, and through that process, give the glory back to Jesus. Do you remember something that I shared about the Spirit when the series began? If you were here for that initial message, I suggested that what the Word of God tells us about the ministry of the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is never really out to draw attention to Himself. You remember that? He's not out to highlight Himself. His ministry is to spotlight Jesus Christ. And so this is totally consistent here. It's another great example of how your doctrine is the foundation for your practice. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts is not to draw attention to the Spirit, and it is certainly not to draw attention to us, to we who have the gifts. It's always to put the attention on Jesus Christ. And I think that one of the extensions of that is this realization. I believe that when the spiritual gifts are distributed to God's people, that God really almost takes a congregational perspective rather than an individual perspective. Because very often when the spiritual gifts are spoken about, it's the picture of the church as the body of Christ that's the example. And what Paul is trying to say is, in the same way that our physical body has all kinds of different limbs and organs to it and we need them all, he's saying that's how the spiritual gifts work. Nobody is a total package all by themselves. That's good news, isn't it? Every one of us needs each other. And I believe that part of the Spirit's ministry as He distributes these gifts is He looks at a church like Trinity and He says, I know what you need overall, and I'm going to provide those things for you. They're hidden out there somewhere in this congregation. But He doesn't give them all to every one of us. He sprinkles them, if you will. He seeds them, and He shares them in such a way that nobody here is unimportant. That everybody's ministry is essential. This is what Paul was saying in Romans 1, 11 and 12. He was planning to visit that church. He says, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. In 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts are said to be for the common good. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're told to excel in gifts that build up the church. In 1 Peter 4:10, he says gifts serve others. There's a theme there, isn't there? The goal of the gifts is best stated in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. It's an amazing passage here. Paul is talking about some positional gifts, you might say, or some gifts that represent offices or particular roles in the church. And it says it was he, and that he refers to Jesus. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. For what reason? What's the purpose of those gifts? to prepare God's people for works of service, or you could translate that for the ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What are gifts all about? By using our gifts, we help each other grow up. By using our spiritual gifts, we realize the full potential and power of this church. They're not about you. You're blessed by using them, don't get me wrong, but that's the side effect. The gifts are given to benefit the cause of Christ. The third thing that I want you to see is that how the gifts are assigned is totally up to the Spirit. How these gifts are given out is totally up to the Spirit of God. Who gets which gifts or what gift is God's call. 1 Corinthians 12:11 speaks specifically to this. All these, it's referring to the gifts, all these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one, will you read the next four words with me? Just as He determines. In Hebrews 2:4, it speaks of gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, let's think for a moment about what this means. It means that really we don't get a chance to volunteer for a particular spiritual gift. We're drafted for them. And when you receive a spiritual gift, it is not a reward for good behavior. It's not an expression of some kind of divine favoritism on the part of your heavenly parent. You know, you have to get those things out of your mind. That's not how this works here. He's looking at the cause of Christ. He's looking at the need of the local church. And God has His good reasons for the gifts that He shares with you and withholds from me and vice versa. And I truly believe the Lord looks at a church, He looks at a community, He looks at a nation, He looks at His people in a given period of time in history, and He says, these are the gifts they need, and I'm going to assign them in the way that they can be best used. Here's what it means practically. There's no room for pride. There's no room for pride. You know, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I am such a fortunate, gifted person. Man, look at me. There's something wrong there, okay? You did not win your gift in a contest, friend. And sometimes people with gifts, maybe the more visible ones, have an annoying tendency to kind of look at everybody else as if, well, you ought to have the same gift too. And why aren't you doing what I'm doing? Why don't you see things the way I do? Why don't you approach ministry the way I do? There's no place for pride here. I love Paul's rebuke to the Corinthian church. And the church at Corinth was really into gifts, but wasn't very spiritually mature. And Paul kind of had to remind them of this issue. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? He's simply saying there's nothing to brag about here. It's a gift. You're not the giver. It has nothing to do with kind of who and what you are. It's the choice of God. Now let's turn it around the other way. It also means there's no place here for gift envy. Jealousy. You know, sometimes we can be jealous of spiritual gifts. We may sit and we may look at somebody whose gifts are maybe more public or more visible or in some way more impressive or exciting as we see it. It's the grass is greener phenomenon spiritually. Or we look at another church and we say, you know, God, this isn't fair. Why do you bless them? And, you know, we struggle and we do this, we do that. You know what? When you think that way, you're criticizing the wisdom of God, aren't you? You're basically saying to the Lord, I know better. You made a mistake. I'm over here. Look at me. Give me the gift. God knows exactly what gifts are needed. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans 12. It's the passage that we started with earlier. Let's just kind of revisit that and look at it quickly. Paul says, for by the grace or by the gift given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in according with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members or limbs, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to accept the truth, to know the fact that you're a gifted person. You really are. But then be happy with the gifts He's given you. And be happy with the gifts He's given to your brothers and sisters. And then everybody together use the gifts you have, and the church becomes what He intends it to be. So how do you find out what your giftedness is? Here's my viewpoint on how gifts are discovered. I think they are discovered primarily by doing. The real issue here is by doing ministry, by attempting to serve God. That's how we really get tuned in to what our spiritual giftedness is. So here's my philosophy on this subject. It is not critical. It's not the most important thing to be able to label what your spiritual gifts are. I think that's where a lot of people get hung up on this. They look at that list and they say, well, I need a name for this thing. I have to know which one I have. You know, the more important thing, more than knowing a name for your gift, is to find your niche in ministry. What are you gifted for, and what gift are you using to serve God? Don't worry about the labels. Yeah, I think the last thing we need are people walking around saying something like this. Well, I know I've got a main course of wisdom with a side order of teaching topped with a garnish of encouraging, you know? You've got your labels down there. I mean, you sound like somebody who believes in the horoscope. Well, I'm a Sagittarius. You know, what are you? You know, this kind of weird stuff. The label's not what matters here. It's to do something with the gift you have. Now, here's what I'd suggest. If you're on search mode, consider using a tool. A good place to begin is to use a tool. And by that, I mean a gift inventory or a gift survey. These are tools really developed within the Christian community. Typically, it's answering a series of questions. And the questions just simply, they attempt to kind of get you in the ballpark, to suggest probable areas of giftedness for you to explore and pursue. Now, some people really hate these, all right? Some people would say, no, don't use them, because there are drawbacks. A big drawback is they are human-made tools. They're man-made. So they're not, you know, they're not infallible. And it's possible, I've seen some people take the gifts and the inventory, and it usually gives you three or four top suggestions. And some people kind of get tunnel vision. They figure, well, you know, this is what it is. I'll never be anything more. This label is on me. You know, you don't want to do that either. I would suggest use a tool as a starting point, but realize the search doesn't end there. And I'd say this. I think the most important thing you can be doing is trying some out, trying some of the gifts out. That the far better way, the superior way to begin to identify your giftedness is just to get involved in ministry. It's to make a start somewhere. Because we're a little bit like a car. It's a lot easier to steer a car when you're moving, isn't it? You know, and one of the best things I can suggest as far as finding your gift and finding your ministry is to take a test drive, for crying out loud. And here's how that process works. I want to try and break this down, give it to you step by step. But if you're starting from scratch, begin here. Pray for direction. If you haven't done anything else about your spiritual gifts, ask God for the wisdom that James 1:5 supplies. And here's the great thing. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Remember that? And He wants to guide people into that truth. And I think the Holy Spirit wants you to know your area of giftedness to find your ministry, probably more than you want to know that. And if you begin coming before God saying, I want to know, I want to be led, He will lead you. There was a man that was a mentor in my Christian formation. And one of the things he used to say to me constantly, and I've never seen anything to disprove this wisdom of his, but he said, Kevin, the greatest ability or the greatest gift is availability. Did you hear that? The greatest ability is availability. And the point that he was trying to say is, if you will make yourself available, as you sense the leading of God in your life, you know, He will respond to that. Pray for wisdom. Be available. Let God know that you're seeking and searching. He will hear and answer. Secondly, start with your strengths and passions. Start with your strengths and passions. What are you good at? What do you like to do? Where did we ever get this weird idea that we won't enjoy our spiritual gifts? You know, don't assume that your gifting won't be enjoyable. I look back and I will admit to you, I think I sort of was raised in a church culture where I was almost kind of given the impression that if it's your spiritual gift, you'll hate doing it. You know what I mean? It's like if this is really of God, He's going to make it so agonizingly sacrificial that only God could put you in that position. Now, here again, don't go to the extremes. God has been known to turn stutterers into preachers and dropouts into Bible scholars. God has been known to take some people kicking and screaming and, you know, finally spit them out the other end, just absolutely loving what they're doing for Him. But more often than not, I would suggest that where your passion lies is where God is going to begin to work with you. And I would suggest that when you find your ministry, when you find your gift, it will probably fit like a glove, and there will be a sense in you that says, I was made for this. Because I'll tell you what, it is great to do ministry when you're working within your gift. It's not that it's still not painful. It's always hard. There's always a price to serving God. That comes with it. But when you're working through His power and through His Spirit, there is a difference. There's a contentment. There's a fulfillment that's worth so much. Start with your strengths and passions. Thirdly, get input from other believers. Get input from other believers. If you're serious about this subject, God encourages us to seek advice from godly people. And what you may want to do is to begin to listen for or even ask for feedback and input from other Christians. And essentially what you're asking them to help identify is this: how have I been used to bless others? That's why we need to be honest with each other sometimes in these kind of appraisals. Occasionally Christians can be too nice. Yeah, and sometimes we need to speak the truth in love. And if someone's really ministered to you, if you see some real wisdom in someone, or you see a heart for prayer in somebody, or you have been blessed spiritually by their abilities as a teacher or a musician, let them know. Encourage them. Help one another to find your giftedness. By the same token, if you find somebody who thinks they're gifted in an area but they really aren't, you know, sometimes we need to help them out too. Came across an interesting joke. Somebody said that teaching or preaching is a little bit like prospecting for petroleum. If you haven't hit oil after, you know, 30 minutes of drilling, stop boring. Somebody are looking at your watches right now. But we need that feedback from each other. And the fourth thing I'd suggest you do here is test the waters. Test the waters. Look for evidence of where and how God is ministering to people through and by you. And if God repeatedly, you know, kind of makes you aware of a longing or desire, if you feel the push of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you to jump in the pool. Jump in the pool. Give it a shot. And think about this. I mean, there are really only two things that can happen when you do that. You'll find out, number one, that you swim like a fish. You've discovered your spiritual gift. This is what you were made for, or you're going to be treading water, right? But the great thing is that if you tread water, the Spirit's going to come alongside and keep you from drowning. And He'll haul you back out of the pool. He'll give you another opportunity to jump in another body of water somewhere until you find out where you need to be. To me, I think one of the greatest things that's ever happened in my life is discovering what some of my gifts aren't. For example, I'm the interim chairperson of the Finance Commission right now. That is a mismatch beyond description. This is the guy who struggled with math in fifth grade. I don't belong there. I don't want to stay there real long. I'm not ministering out of my gifts. That's work. I learned the first year in pastorate. I'm not gifted to teach fourth graders Vacation Bible School. Oh, what a disaster. Thank you for people like Pastor Rick. There were only four of them. Might as well have been 4 million. That's how hopeless I felt. But I know what my gifts aren't. The point is, try. Do something. Get involved in ministry, and God will lead you, if only by a process of elimination, to where He wants you to be. Here's another word picture. I think identifying spiritual gifts is like buying a suit of clothing. Sometimes you have to take a couple of them off the rack, one at a time, try them on, wear them for a while, look in the mirror, let God alter you until you find what the fit is. But the point is, get moving. Last thing I want to suggest today is simply this. When it comes to spiritual gifts, they're appreciated by using. We appreciate the gifts and the giver by using them. The only way to really express gratitude for gifts is by putting them to work. 1 Peter 4:10 says it's a matter of faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In other words, your gifts is actually a form of stewardship. They're a form of stewardship. And in the same way that God has expectations for you to return some of your wealth to Him, He expects you're going to return your gifts to Him. Paul had to tell his young protege, Timothy, don't neglect the gifts you have. Fan them into flame. For some of you, the challenge isn't finding out what your giftedness is. I think you already know and suspect. The challenge is making the priority to release them for God. To be able to say in a busy, heavily demanding world, you know what? I'm going to say no to this out there so I can be available to give some of my best to God in here or for His cause. And by using your gifts, there's another form of appreciation that can happen. Maybe there are more gifts God wants you to receive. But I'll tell you what, you aren't going to receive them until you use what you've already got. Matthew 13, verse 12, an interesting principle. Whoever has more will be given. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. With the gifts, there may be a use it or lose it principle at work here. If you understand what your giftedness is, begin to release it to God today. Ephesians 4:16 says that the church, the body of Christ, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. Each part, each person does its work. I had a great reminder of what that means at the budget meeting last week. We prepared the 2007 budget. You all ought to be a part of that process once in your lifetime, whether it's your gift or not. You really should. Because here's the experience. Every year this happens. We do the first adding up. We come to that bottom line, and we about fall out of our chairs. Because we look at that and we say, we cannot possibly begin to do that. The figure we came up with this year, all we need is another $1,200 per week in the offering. Do I have a volunteer? No one has the gift of giving today. Well, we'll try next Sunday. And we wrestled with that. And we thought for a moment, you know what? Let's go back. Let's get the red pencil out here. Let's start cutting. What ministry do we cut? And then finally somebody had the wise and I think kind of God-led comment to say, well, wait a minute. We have 500 to 550 people a week at church. Divide 1,200 by that. That's about $2 a head. How many of you are going to spend that at a Starbucks this week? How many are going to burn that in tasty cakes or chips? You understand what I'm saying? Each part does its work. Suddenly ministry becomes extremely manageable. Suddenly we realize we're not even realizing half of our potential as people, as a church, for the sake of our Lord. With your spiritual gifts, you have a part to play, and the rest of your spiritual family and the rest of a lost world is depending on you to do it. And it's not just about using your gifts, it's about fulfilling your ministry. The Holy Spirit's made a present of Himself to you. My question this morning is, what are you going to do with Him? What are you going to do with Him? We're going to end a little bit different as far as the message response time this morning. Are you being used by God? I asked some of the leadership in church to give me a list of current ministry needs. We've got a top 10 list here. They're not in any order of priority, but these are the kind of gifted people we're looking for. These are the areas where we have needs and are seeking a match. Small group leaders. We'd like to start more of them. Care ministry team members. This is a ministry that we've designed to contact with first-time visitors and guests. Right now, it's basically one or two people trying to shoulder the whole thing. We need a nursery coordinator. We're looking for a handbell choir director. We're looking for greeters. Those are the people who simply are friendly and hand out bulletins on a Sunday morning between worship services. We have a real need for Sunday school teachers for the teens at 10:45 so that class can be offered for families who wish to attend this service and then go to Sunday school during that hour. We need teachers for our 2- and 3-year-old Sunday school class. We'll need a lay delegate to represent us, our church, to national conference next year. We need Sunday school department coordinators, meals ministry volunteers, people to help prepare food that goes to families who are hospitalized or have had new babies. Brad's looking for people to help him up there in the sound booth every Sunday morning. The list could go on and on. We could probably have 50 as opposed to 10. The question is, where do you fit? I believe God's already given us the gifted people to meet those ministries and need more. Because many of our needs right now are in the area of ministry to children and youth. Pastor Rick has asked that we just include a short little video clip here that speaks to that particular need. I want you to take a look at the clip, and when it's done, just going to come and lead us in a short time of prayer, and then Lynn will come with our final song. Pay attention to what you see on the screen.
He be with you.
He just makes the bushes and the grass and stuff.
He died on a cross.
And then he arose, and then he came alive again.
Even if you can't see him, he's still with you.
Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Our preschoolers need loving adults who will help lead them to him. Will you come through for them? They're looking for you.
They're looking, so is the Lord. And if God has nudged you, like I said, if you're on the edge of the pool, jump in the water. If you're looking for some help and guidance, where to connect, come talk to us as staff members. We'll do everything we can to help you find your giftedness and the joy of serving and the strength of the Spirit. Lynn, will you come?